Listening notes, I think we have somebody who could hand you a set. Just raise your hand if you didn't get one. Anybody? Oh, our ushers are doing such a fine job. Okay. Well, you want to take those listening notes out, and we're going to put the slideshow up, if you will. You can put the first slide up there. You know, we've been talking about in Paul's example of how to live an overcoming, a conquering life. Now, the thing about a conquering life is it sounds great, but it needs to be a reality to us. And we've been looking at some of the ways in which Paul's life was impacted by what he knew about God, and he knew about his relationship to Christ. He knew about the Spirit dwelling within him, and he knew about the presence of Christ living in his life. And he had learned to depend on those things. He'd learned to trust in those things. Faith actuates that which we know up here. And so he began to trust in those things that he knew. Now, you and I probably are in the same league when I say this, and that is, I love certainty. I like to be certain of things. You know, when I feel certain, I'm confident. I don't have a lot of stress and worry. I just like to be certain about things. I mean, how many of you would want to wake up tomorrow and every day this next week not knowing whether when you go to work you're going to get the pink slip because you've heard there's layoffs? How many would like to do that? No, you don't want to do that. Well, what you would like to do is wake up tomorrow knowing that last week they just hired 5 new people because the business is growing and they're looking for 20 more. And by golly, they can't afford to get rid of you even though you're not very good. No, that's not true. You're really good. You're really good. And so you got confidence. Everybody wants to have confidence. And Paul had confidence. And part of his confidence was based on things that he knew in a way that he was certain about them. Now, there are some things that we know that we're certain of. I know that's Al Kelly. As far as I can tell, nobody has ever tried to be a phony Al Kelly and fool other people. Okay? So I'm pretty sure that this is the genuine article over here. And Donna's nodding her head. So I would guess I'm in good shape. I'm pretty certain about that. But there are things that I might not be so certain about. And I have to live with those things. And sometimes that puts some extra tension in my life. It puts some uncertainty in me because I'm not sure what's going to happen. I'm not sure who that person is. I'm not quite certain how I'm going to be treated. I'm not really certain whether I'm going to get through this situation the way I would like to. So Paul deals with certainty as often as he can, not with uncertainty. And we're going to be looking at Paul's use of a word that we use commonly, and he used commonly, and that's the word K-N-O-W, to know something. Paul used it dozens and dozens and dozens of times. And for the largest portion of those times, he used it just in the most simple way. For instance, I know that's Al Kelly. That's just real simple. It's just head knowledge. It's something that I acknowledge. And Paul did that. He said, you know Timothy. Yeah, we know Timothy, okay? Or we know some kind of, fact. You know, when I was in Corinth, I did this. Yeah, we remember that, sure. Okay. The way that most of us use the word know all the time. But there are some times when Paul seems to use this word know as sort of a substitute for a longer phrase, which we would use, know with certainty. I know that I know that I know this, okay? And when we sort through all the different things that when Paul uses this word know, when we sort through all of them, what emerges is a picture of 6 different things that Paul knew for certainty that impacted his ability to live on top of his circumstances and not get down. And I thought we ought to share those together this morning. And so you've got listening notes. You'll have 6 of these that we'll list. You'll get to fill in the blank a little bit, but I'll put the fill-ins up here. So today we're going to be talking about the things that we know with certainty. Now, we know these with certainty because they're revealed in God's Word. not because we've experienced them or somehow our minds are great enough to come to that conclusion. So the very first thing that we discover is that Paul was certain that trouble in God's hands was good for him. Whoa. Trouble, when it's in God's hands, when God's allowed it, and we've been walking the way God wants us to, living the way God wants us to, when trouble comes, Paul says, actually, I know that's good for me. I know that's good for me. We have some trees, as many of you do, out in our backyard. We've had for years and years in that backyard a maple tree. It's a sugar maple tree. We don't tap it, of course, but it's a sugar maple tree. We had two of them at one point. About 10 years ago, one of them began to die. And when the winds came and the difficulties came, it broke the branches off, the limbs off. And it was a pretty big tree, so we said, well, we better take the rest of it down because we don't want it falling on somebody in the wrong place or doing some damage. The other tree, however, in spite of the fact that it doesn't look very healthy in some ways, has done great. Let me ask you, if those trees had been growing in some sort of a botanical garden inside glass all the years of their life, where they had been protected from the wind and the rain, and all of a sudden something were to come along and bust open that greenhouse, and the trees were to be exposed now to the wind and the snow and the rain and the sun in all its brightness, what might happen? Well, those trees might succumb very quickly to nature itself. Why? Because the difficulties that a plant goes through in nature, a tree goes through in nature, do something for it that's beneficial. It strengthens the plant. The fibers of the plant become stronger, and they're able to weather what goes out there, what goes on out there. Some of you are gardeners. Anybody here garden? Like to garden? Maybe I missed it. Okay. Well, you know, if you grow plants from seed, okay, suppose you want to grow some tomato plants, and you plant them early, and you put them in your house, and you put some warm, you know, keep them warm and all that stuff, and they begin to germinate. If you were to go and just take those plants at some point in June when they're ready to be planted outside and just stick them in the ground, you might be surprised that they don't survive very well. Why? Because all of a sudden they've gone from the hothouse, your house, outside where it's going to get cold at night and all this other stuff. So what they tell you to do is temper your plants. What you're supposed to do is take those plants before you transplant them while they're in the pots, and you're to take them outside for a few hours every day. Bring them in if it gets too cold, but let them get some of the wind blowing through them. Let them get the direct sun. They're not going to wilt then, and they're not going to break. The stem isn't going to break because it builds strength in the plant to temper them outside in real weather. Okay? Paul had some idea about this, and so let me look at the verse we'll look at, which is in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Notice what Paul says here. He says, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. Now, that's a different attitude, isn't it? Thank you, Lord, that you gave me troubles. Thank you, Father, that I'm in a bunch of deep stuff. I don't know the way out. I'm just in trouble. Knowing what? That tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. Paul knew that God would use tribulations to help him develop a character trait that he knew was really important for his life. What was that character trait? Perseverance. Perseverance. And so there can be other character traits besides perseverance that God may be wanting to build in our life. And the only way that he could build those is by giving us some trouble along the way. Having some challenges. Okay? And so Paul knows that if God gives me something, if there's troubles along the way, and I'm otherwise walking in the way I think God wants me to walk, then I know God has a good purpose in mind for those problems. They're in some way going to make me a better person, and then that means life is going to be better down the road. Obviously, a person who's learned perseverance and has perseverance is going to put that into action many, many times in life. And if they've never learned it, you may know a few people that have never learned perseverance. They're always running from one thing to another, ducking and hiding and trying to get away from stuff because they can't persevere under difficulty and trial. Paul said, I've learned how to do that, and I know that God will use those troubles and tribulations in my life to produce that character trait in me. Now, Paul had it in spades, didn't he? I mean, you just have to read his story of his life, and you realize that Paul was given opportunity after opportunity to exercise the character trait of perseverance. And had he not had that character trait in spades in his life, why, he would never have made it very far down the road in his apostleship, in his missionary journeys, because there was trouble after trouble after trouble after trouble. Now, friends, you and I have problems in life, and sometimes we want to run from our problems. But the real problem, the real issue there is maybe we're running from our problems because God is trying to create in us the missing character trait of perseverance. And so there may be other character traits like that, like gentleness. He may be putting us through difficult times where we'll be gentle, learn how to be gentle. It may be control of our anger, that we'll learn that we don't have to be just flaring off in anger. God will create problems where that might come up, and that we'll have to learn how to rest in Him, rely on Him to be more patient, you know, and more understanding. So Paul knew that God uses even troubles in our life for a good purpose. And so we're not to run from them. So I would summarize it this way. In the midst of troubling experience, Paul understood that his troubles were creating in him a character trait that he needed, okay? Perseverance in this particular case. All right, so that's one thing Paul was certain about. He had no question that his God was using difficult things in his life for good purposes. Do you know that? See, if you don't really know that, if you're not certain, then troubles come and you're crying out to God, God, why did you let this happen? Oh, this is all terrible. No, God's got a good purpose. And maybe the one purpose that He has is to hone our character, to put a character trait in our life that will produce great rewards and dividends for us later on in life. Okay? Number one. That's the first thing Paul said he knew. Second thing, Paul was certain that he was totally free from the grip of sin, from sin's power. Now, we talked about this before when we talked about what happens to us in Christ. So let me just go back to Romans chapter 6, and we'll look at a couple of those verses again. In 6:3, he says, do you not know, or are you not certain, okay, that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death? Verse 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Now, all of us deal with sin. All of us deal with temptation. Some of us do not deal with it highly successfully. We're batting 200 against temptation, okay? And that wouldn't get you in the major leagues. So we want to do better. How do we do better? Well, some people say what we need to do is we need to grit our teeth and we need to make new resolutions and we need to guard our minds and thoughts and we've got to make sure we only go certain places and everything so we can avoid temptation. And now, you know, you'll be at home and you'll have a tempting thought. So you can't get away from temptation. What you need to know is what to do with temptation, how to deal with it. Some of us feel like if temptation comes, we're almost powerless against it. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? How can we avoid that? We've fallen into that before. Paul knew something had happened in his life. When he came to Christ, he realized that his sin nature had been deactivated at the cross. The plug had been pulled on his sin nature. And the only way it would get activated again is if he plugged it back in. Okay? That he had been freed from the power and the grip of temptation and sin in his life. So now it was simply a choice which he had the freedom to make of whether I'm going to walk in the flesh, or I'm going to walk in the Spirit, whether I'm going to live according to my powers and abilities, or I'm going to live by the power of Christ in me. And so he was certain, he knew very much in his heart of hearts that he no longer had to obey sin's impulses. Well, that would be a great victory for many of us here if we could get to the place where sin took a very different status in our life. Okay, it was no longer the thing that constantly tripped us up and wrestled us to the mat and gave us difficulty. But if we could get free from sin's grip. And Paul said, that's already happened. And he said, I know it's happened. I'm certain it's happened. And that's where we need to be. We need to be in the place where we're certain that we died with Christ, rose again, been freed from the bondage and the shackles of sin. So go back and ponder Romans chapter 6 for a while. But that's exactly what Paul is trying to tell us. So that knowledge made a huge difference to Paul. Because wherein once he could lose his anger easily, now he was unbelievably patient because sin had lost its power over him. Where once he'd been a very self-seeking person, now all he wanted to do was see Christ lifted up and glorified. He no longer had the temptation to glorify himself through what he was doing. Well, that's a tough one. But it changed because he got free from the grip. He knew he'd gotten free from the grip of sin. Back at Jesus' crucifixion, God had placed him on the cross. Number three, the third thing he knew, Paul was certain that surrendering to God was always the best choice. Now, you and I have options every day. And we can basically boil them down to two. Okay? We've got the option to do what we think is the right thing to do, or we've got the option to surrender and do what God says to do. Now, I know what happens. Sometimes in the midst of, you know, knowing we've got those decisions, we begin to evaluate those decisions. And we begin to say, well, this would do this for me, but, you know, if I have to do what God says, oh, boy, oh, la, 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 you know, it doesn't look as appealing, perhaps. Anybody here ever feel that way? Doing what God wants me to do isn't always the thing that I most want to do? Anybody? Thank you. I knew it was you, Mallory, but I'm glad to know there's some others. Okay. You know what? Me too. I had my hand up. We've got this decision, this choice to make between who we're going to obey, who we're going to yield to, who we're going to surrender ourselves to. Are we going to surrender ourselves to us and our sinful nature and our desires and ambitions? Or are we going to surrender over here to God in order to do what He wants us to do and yield to His plans for our life and obey Him? And Paul knew something. Paul was certain. He said in Romans chapter 6, verses 15 and 16, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Now that's just a conclusion that he thinks some people might come to. That now that I don't have to obey the law, I can just go ahead and sin willfully. He says that's not the deal. Because he said you've got to understand something. There's a principle involved. And that's in the next verse. Do you not know? Oh, may it never be. He says, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? Let me kind of break that back down. What Paul is saying is our choice is really death or righteousness. Now, death comes in a lot of different ways. We can destroy futures. We can destroy other people. We can destroy reputations. We can destroy abilities. We can destroy opportunities. There are lots of ways to destroy things. And when we make the wrong choice, when we choose to go up, you know, our way, that way leads to death, to loss, to unfulfillment. Paul says, no, he says, but I know that this same principle works the other way. That if I choose to yield to God, then righteousness comes. Well, that's not a word we tend to use a lot. But what it means is right action, right behavior, and right relationships come out of yielding to God's plan, God's purpose, God's will. Now, who doesn't want right relationships and right actions, right behaviors, right thoughts? Okay. So Paul says, I know something. I know there's a law at work here. The law is very simple. I yield myself to something, and eventually I am the slave of that thing. And we see that all the time, don't we? We know people that are, you know, decided when they were 16 it was cool in school to light up a cigarette. And they're 65 right now, and they're coughing their lungs out, and they've got, you know, emphysema and pulmonary obstructive disease or whatever it is. They're dying slowly and agonizingly because they couldn't give up the cigarette. See, what they thought they possessed eventually possessed them, right? Drugs, alcohol, gambling, pornography, anger and bitterness, self-centeredness. These are things that we give ourselves over to, and before you know it, we're not in control anymore. It's controlling us. Paul says that's the whole thing here. So he said you shouldn't continue to sin, because you need to realize that if you do that, what you're doing is you're yielding yourself to become a slave to sin. And that's not too healthy. So he also knows that on the other side, if I will yield myself to God, then I will become a slave, a servant of righteousness. God will not have me do the wrong thing. God will help me and teach me and show me and empower me to do the right thing. I'll become a slave of righteousness. So which would you rather be, a slave of sin or a slave of righteousness? Well, I know some people say, well, I'd still like to be a slave of sin. Well, let me encourage you, by the way, if that's how you're feeling, that you might look a little further into what it means to be a born-again Christian. To be born again is to have a new life. It's to have new hopes, new desires, new ambitions, new goals in life. It's not to just paste something nice and religious onto an old lifestyle that you want to hang on to. You don't want to be a servant of sin if you're truly a born-again Christian. You want to be a servant of righteousness. And Paul says, I know that it's a simple matter of who I yield to that determines what the outcome is. So I just need to yield myself to righteousness, to God. And that will produce righteousness in my life. So I summarize it that way, and I just say that Paul knew that surrendering to God would result in him living a righteous life. And I'm sure that's always the best choice, isn't it? Living righteously rather than living sinfully. The fourth truth that Paul knew, or the fourth certainty that Paul had in knowledge, was he was certain, and this is one you all know, that God was working all things out for his good. Okay, so I don't even have to tell you what the scripture verse is. Who knows what the scripture verse is?
Romans 8:28.
Thank you, Miss Camilla. Romans 8:28. For we know, okay? We are certain that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. You know, God sometimes even uses our sin to work together for good, because he crushes us with the guilt and the shame of our sin. And we determine that we'll go differently from that point on. But God uses all things. For those who love him, God uses all things together for good. Now, for Paul, this wasn't a theory. Okay? If it was a theory, Paul might have said something like, well, I've heard that God does this. Now, Paul says, I know this. And he uses that word in the sense of, I know with absolute certainty that this is happening. Now you'd say, well, that's nice for Paul to say. I mean, he lives in a nice house. He lives in a nice neighborhood. He's got plenty of food. He's got plenty of clothes. He's got a family that loves him. Everybody likes Paul. He's got it easy. No wonder he thinks everything's working out for good to him. Wrong. Paul often didn't have a place to lay his head. He went through hunger and thirst. He often was left destitute. He was beaten and jailed and falsely accused. He hardly had a friend other than a Christian friend in the world. Probably didn't have any friends except Christian friends in the world. And he even had Christians turning against him on occasion. Now, Paul hadn't lived an easy life. And that's not why he could say, I know that everything works together for good. Everybody loves God. You know, you hear that preached from some pulpits these days. You know, oh, God just wants you to be happy, 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 happy. No, God wants you to be holy, 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 holy. Okay? And on the process to get to holy, 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 he may have to take you through some unhappy, unhappy, unhappy. And Paul knew that God was somehow ultimately bringing about good in his life and through his life through all the difficulties that he suffered through. He was certain of it. Why? Because he knew the character of his God. He knew that God was a good God. And God would only allow bad things in our life if he had a good purpose for those things. So I just summarize it. Paul knew that God was controlling all things for his good. All things for his good. Fifth thing, Paul was certain that nothing he ever did for God was wasted. You know, I remember back in high school trying to impress a young lady enough that she might be interested in going out on a date. Now, I didn't make a habit of doing that, but there was a young lady that I thought I'd like to go out. So I tried to make an impression that would be positive to her. Now, the fact of the matter is she saw me all the time and she knew my history, so I don't know how I thought I was going to impress her to forget all that she already knew, but, you know, that's the way we are. And so it absolutely turned out that everything I did to impress her was wasted effort. I could have just forgotten to do it because I didn't impress her, and she never was interested in me, and she was always interested in my best friend. Okay? And you know what? You don't date your best friend's girl. So it just really became a waste of my time. Some of you know that in spades. You've done some stuff, and you just said, you know what? I have wasted my time. I wasted my time. Who wants to go through life feeling like everything I've done is wasted or stuff, major stuff I've done is wasted? Paul said, if I do it for God, I am absolutely bedrock certain that it is never a wasted effort. Now, Paul could look, if he wanted to, at the results of some of the things he was doing. And by looking at the results, he might say, oh my goodness, I guess I'm not very good. I'm not a good missionary. I'm not a good preacher. I'm not a good apologist for Jesus. Maybe I'm not even a good example of him. Look at what I'm getting. But he didn't have to look at the results. All he had to do was know something. He had to know he wasn't wasting his time. Why? Because God was leading him to do those things. And God never allows what we do for him to be for nothing, to be a wasted effort. That's what Paul says. He said, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always doing what? Abounding in the work of the Lord. Okay? Not your choice, his choice. Knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Isn't that a great verse? That's what Paul kept keeping on. Here's another one, Ephesians 6, 8. Knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. That passage, he's talking to slaves and masters. He's talking about how they should treat each other. And he wants slaves in particular to know that if you treat your master right, your master may not treat you right, but God will reward you. You'll be rewarded by God. You'll be taken care of by God. You'll receive back from the Lord whatever good thing you've done. One more verse. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Great way to live life, especially when you're going to work, that I'm doing it for the Lord, I'm not doing it for you. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Paul knew that no matter what results he could see, okay, no matter how much toil he went into, no matter how much grief he had to go through, whatever he did for Jesus was never a waste of time, okay? So if you want to be sure of not wasting your time, do things for the Lord. You know, try to live for the Lord fully, follow Him fully, and guess what? That won't be a wasted effort. You can't guarantee that for a whole lot of the things you might choose to do. But the things that you do for Jesus, you can be sure they aren't going to be wasted, okay? All right, one more. I think that's one more. Paul was certain that he'd be with Jesus when he died. That's pretty important for Paul because Paul was close to death many times. You remember he was stoned and left for dead. He was shipwrecked a number of different times. He faced death frequently. He said he was in danger on many of his journeys. And even his own countrymen wanted to put him to death. They wanted to execute him because he had become a Christian. You know, he began following Jesus. And so he said Paul was certain he'd be with Jesus when he died. This whole passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, first 8 verses would be good to read, but I don't want to have it all up there. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, he's talking about our body, is torn down, we have a building, not a tent. We have a building from God, a house, not a tent, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. In other words, he's saying there's a body up there for us. There's a place for us in the heavens for us. And then he goes on, says a few other things, and he concludes, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be what? Absent from the tent. Okay, absent from the body and what? Present with the Lord. Paul knew that the instant he died, he would be where? Purgatory. Oh. He didn't believe that? Okay, he didn't believe that. No, he didn't believe, the moment I die, I'm going to go into soul sleep. I won't know anything until Jesus comes back. My soul will just sleep. Did he say that? Mm-mm. He said to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with Jesus. See, what Paul knew is that the moment, there would never be a single moment in his life where he'd be separated from the Lord, not even by death. The moment he died, he'd be with the Lord. The moment before he died, where was he? With the Lord. So he would have unbroken fellowship. Death could never interrupt his fellowship with the Lord, the presence of the Lord in his life. That must have been an empowering truth to Paul when Paul faced death so many different times. You know, he said it over in Philippians. He said, I don't know which one to choose. He said, to be absent, to go to be with the Lord is far better. But he said, to remain here is better for you guys, and that's probably what God will have me do, is stay around for your benefit. But Paul said, I'd be glad to go and be with the Lord. It's not purgatory. It's not soul sleep. It's not probation and determination whether I can go. He said, I'm going to be absent from the body and to be present at home with the Lord. Well, how do these six certainties help you and I to live a victorious life, to live as an overcomer? The first thing I would say is they help us see our troubles in a positive light, right? So we know that God is using troubles for our good. So that makes us look at troubles in a very different way. Wow, I wonder what God's trying to bring about. I know He's got a good purpose. There must be something good here. I'll try to keep my head up, okay? Because God's going to bring something good into my life as a result of the troubles that I'm going through. Now, if you created your troubles, don't expect too much. But if you've been walking with God and doing what God wants you to do, and troubles come, then He's got a design for those troubles, which is a good design. Changes my outlook. Changes the way I look at problems that come in my life, okay? Would that give you a little bit better spirit sometimes? You bet. They assure us that we can deal with sin successfully. Now, this is not to suggest to you that you should go in places where there's nothing but sin and temptation around. Oh, let me go back to my old haunts that I used to go to before I became a Christian. I'll hang out with my old buddies. I'll do the same, you know, I'll just be out. But I won't do what they're doing. Now, that's stupid. That's stupid. That's like having escaped from the fire and deciding that you want to go back and jump in the fire again. That's just dumb. But what it does mean is when temptation comes, even old temptations come your way, you can say, I don't have to wrestle with them. I just need to confess. I'm dead to sin and alive to God. I don't need to fight with him. That's what the devil wants me to do because the devil knows he can beat me. But I died with Jesus. And so I can have confidence that I don't have to keep going that way. I don't have to fall back into it. Number three, they encourage us to always surrender to God. If I know that when my life is surrendered to God, that he brings about good in my life, okay? That he's going to produce righteousness in and through my life, then I'd rather surrender to him than to surrender to myself, right? My desires, my passions, my interests. Because those can lead to what? Death, right? They can lead to loss, to damage. But I want to surrender my life so that to God, so that it produces righteousness. So I'm going to constantly know that if I've got a choice to make, the way of victory for me is to make the choice of doing what God wants me to do, surrendering to God's will and God's purpose. Okay? Simple. Number four, they reassure us, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that good is coming to us no matter what our circumstances might look like, right? No matter what's happening to us, good is coming. Why? Because we have a God who designs our lives that way, wants to put our lives together that way. And even sometimes when we do dumb things and get in our own shipwrecks, he can bring something good out of it. May not be the best that he wanted to bring out of it because we may have lost that opportunity, but he'll still bring something good out of it, okay? So God is a God who constantly is looking over us to bring about good. And when something bad is coming, but I'm going to use that for good things. Oh, there's some trouble up here. Oh, but I'm going to use that for good things in their life. He's working it all together for good. So we don't know all the ways of God. We have questions. We wonder. But it helps us to know that we know that we know that we know that God is working all things for our good. Now, the next thing is they help us keep on keeping on for God. Okay? Paul was certain that nothing he ever did for God was wasted effort. And so he knew that regardless of how things turned out, if they didn't live up to his expectations or his hopes, didn't matter. God was pleased with what he was doing, and God would reward him, bring about good for him. He wasn't wasting his time and his effort. I know that when you get into Christian ministry and Christian service, whether it's as a lay person or whether it's as a clergy or a missionary or somebody like that, I know that there are temptations along the way, even though you think you're doing your very best for God and you're doing a good job, where people just are not responding or you're not getting the results that you hoped you would get, or that things are going backwards rather than forwards, or people are criticizing or unhappy or whatever, that you'll just say, well, I'm wasting my time. I wasted my time trying to do that. No, never say I wasted my time. If you were doing what you felt like God was doing, you weren't wasting your time. God will be sure that he will reward you, that nothing that you've done for him will be without some gain and some profit. And so keep on, keeping on for the Lord, because we know that whatever we do for him is not wasted effort. And then last, they make sure that Satan can't use the fear of death against us. Wow, the fear of death is a pretty powerful thing. You know, the idea that we might die or that we're facing death, that absolutely is for many people the most terrible thought that they could have. They fear it completely. Okay? In fact, the Bible says that. The Bible says that Satan keeps people bound through the fear of death. Okay? But what's going to happen to me if I die? Something terrible? Something bad? Am I just going to cease to exist? Am I going to go, you know, and just live in loneliness and horror in some terrible place? What's going to happen to me when I die? Nobody knows. I'm going to be immediately in the presence of the Lord, right? Right? Okay? And every one of you who's received Christ as Savior, been born again, is going to be immediately in the presence of God. Now, that means not that I'm looking forward to death, Not that the suffering that may have come before death would be something that I would be, you know, willing to volunteer for. But I know if I was faced with death, I wouldn't be afraid. Satan couldn't scare me and manipulate me and cause me to try to do something because of the fear of death. That's taken away. And you can see that in Paul. Paul would get stoned and left for dead. He'd get up and go back in the city and preach. So that's crazy. No. It's because he knew that if he'd really died that moment, he'd been in a better place. And since he didn't die, God had more reason for him to be around. Boom, get back in there and do it. Because I'm keeping on, keeping on. Okay? So those things, the things that we can know for certain from Scripture, and I've just taken Paul. Okay, we go to the Gospels and we go to the other New Testament writings and we even go in the Old Testament. There's some things that we can know for sure. But the things that we can know for certain can help us to live victoriously. And don't we want that? And so keep that list, keep it in your head, remember the things that you can know. When you read your Bible and you find one of those we know or you know, and it's a truth that can make a difference to your life, underline that verse or highlight that word know so you can quickly find it next time. Write it down someplace so you can find it. Because as you know things with certainty, they can change how you respond to things more positively. Right? All right, let's pray together. Now, you may be here today and you're not in the group of people who the Bible says are born again through faith in Jesus Christ. You are still, as far as you know, lost in your sins. You may not describe it that way, but you may not say it, but the fact is you've never been personally born again. The Bible says if you're not born again, you will eternally perish from the presence of the Lord. But God wants you to be born again. He gave His Son to die on the cross so that you could be saved. And in just a moment, I'm going to be down here at the front, and we're all going to stand together and bow our heads. I'm going to ask you if you're ready to receive Jesus as your Savior, to be born again by faith in Christ, that you would slip out from where you are and meet me here at the front, and we'll have somebody pray with you so you can open your heart to Christ and receive Him this morning. Maybe you're here with another spiritual decision you need to make. You might want to confess some sin before the Lord, or you may need to rededicate your life, or you may need to determine that you're going to be a member of North Park Church, or maybe God's told you to go back to another church and be a member there. No matter. You're going to do what God wants you to do, and you can slip out. And if it has something to do with your life here in this body, we want you to come. So heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We're going to ask everybody to stand together. And I'm going to invite you to slip out and come up and say, Pastor Mark, I need to receive Christ as my Savior. I need to follow Christ to believer's baptism, or unite with the church, or rededicate my life. I'm coming. You come. It's just going to be quiet. People aren't going to be looking around. They're just all praying. But we invite you to come.